Since Christmas, I've been reading this book by Robert Harris called Conclave. And it gives a fascinating, it's a novel, but it gives a fascinating insight into the appointment of a pope. It goes through the whole system that's involved in doing that. And it really is an excellent read, but it does give you quite an insight, a fascinating insight into the Catholic Church and how it operates and the various hierarchies and bureaucracy in that church. What's very interesting this morning is that we're reading from Philippians chapter 1, where Paul was writing from Rome. And he gives a very different picture of the church. The church was just beginning at this point in the city of Philippi. And I'm sure you had a very good outline last week all about how the church began and what this book, as Paul writes from Rome, where he's under house arrest, to his friends in Philippi, to the church there, some of the things that he speaks about. And this is a book about joy. And I've been asked to speak on the first 11 verses. And the title really is Walking as Jesus Did. A good start has been made, but there's much further to go. So the whole idea of growing as Christians is what we want to think about this morning. I'll think about that in the latter part of the talk, but I do just want to begin by thinking about what is a Christian? What is the church? Because Paul, writing here, brings that out in a very strong and in a very nice way. So we could read these verses together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through to verse 11. It's quite a long section, but we'll take time to read it. And as we read, just see the ways in which he refers to Christians and also the part about growth as Christians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affections of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is the best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. God will bless that reading from his word as we come now to think about some of these verses and this new church that was born in the city of Philippi. In these verses, Paul remembers the past, the beginning of the church. He's thankful for the present, for the gift that they had sent him, for the man who brought the gift, Epaphroditus, and for the news that the church was growing and developing. So he remembers the past, he's thankful for the present, but he prays about the future. He prays for them, and that's an important section at the end of these verses. As I was saying last week, I imagine that you had outlined how this church began, how some of the first Christians included the lady who sold purple, Lydia, the jailer who threw Paul and Silas into prison and beat them before they went into the cells. And from this beginning, this small beginning of these two people, the church grew, and Paul maintained a very strong relationship with this particular church. In other words, the church, the Christians at Philippi, were very special to the Apostle Paul. And that comes out time and again in that section we read. He says, I pray for all of you. I have you in my heart. I have you in my mind. And he's emphasizing the wonderful friendship that he had with them. And so as he thought about them, he says that they brought him joy. I have two daughters, and thankfully, when I think about them, they bring me joy. Unfortunately, sometimes children go off the rails and are not always a joy to us. But when I think of these two girls at the moment, can't speak for tomorrow, they do bring me joy. And as their spiritual father, the Apostle Paul thought about the Christians at Philippi, and he was filled with deep joy. I want to think about the question, what is a Christian? Because in these early verses, Paul underlines exactly what a Christian is. The opening verses give us an understanding as he speaks to them and says who they are and who we are as Christian people. Paul calls them God's holy people at Philippi, saints. And so a church member is not simply a person who rolls up at services every week. But in verse 6, Paul says that they are the people in whom God has begun a good work. He said, God begun a good work in you. And so a Christian, we underline, is a person or people whose life has been touched by God through repentance and transformation. And this morning my opening question is, does that describe you? On what basis do you attend the church here? Is it because you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself? The word saints is used in the New Testament over 60 times. The word Christian is only used 3 times. We prefer that word. We call one another Christians rather than saints. Saints sounds a bit like an old-fashioned word. But when Paul uses the word saint, he uses it differently from the way in which it is sometimes used today. Sometimes we think of a saint as an outstanding person who has achieved something very special and who has been canonized, given a special title in the Catholic Church. This passage tells us that saints are ordinary, everyday Christians. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul is writing to them, in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, to the church at Corinth, to those sanctified, in other words, to those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So he says, those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus can be described as saints because God has made them holy. People who have been cleansed, who have been renewed, who have been set apart, and who then themselves go on to set themselves aside from their old way of life and their old lifestyle. People whose lives have been transformed. And so, early in this little passage, Christians are described as people in whom God has done a good work, and also saints. But a favourite way that Paul has of describing Christians is those who are in Christ. That sounds like a strange phrase for us today, in Christ. And I don't know if you know, but in chapter 1 of Philippians, you'll discover that Paul uses the name Christ 18 times, over and over and over again. Why does he do that? Why does he constantly use the name Christ? Well, the reason is that because for the Christian, they owe everything to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is their life. Their life is centered on him. The Apostle Paul was a terrible man before he became a Christian. In fact, he persecuted Christians. He threw them into prison, and some were even martyred at his hand. He was transformed. He was changed. And he became a preacher of the gospel. And he illustrates for us the point that because of the intervention of Jesus in his life, he was radically changed. And so a Christian is a person who has a new way of seeing things, who has their mind renewed, and who has a new set of priorities in the way that they live. So Paul describes people as those who are in Christ, who have depended on Jesus for salvation and who follow him. That's what baptism's about. It's identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus. Finally, as he's describing Christians, he, in verse 7, speaks about the Philippians as people who share God's grace with him. I really like this, this idea. Grace is God's unconditional love to those who don't deserve it. We don't deserve to receive God's love. But in his grace, he has moved out to meet us and to bring us back to himself. It's God's unreserved kindness. And everybody who has received God's grace are in the same boat. Because they have been changed and renewed, they are thankful to God for what he has done. They appreciate the love that he has given to them. And because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, they are united as one body in Christ Jesus. So this group here, if we faithfully follow the Lord Jesus, are not just a group of people who come here because the gospel's preached or worship happens, but we are one body in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, he says to the Christians, you share the grace of God with me. One of the joys that I have in my job is to travel to different parts of the world. And there is a bond between Christians. When you go there and they welcome you in Christ's name, there is just a fellowship and a bond, a oneness that exists. Even although you've never met them before, you come from a very different background. But as we come to the cross and kneel before the cross, we are one in Christ Jesus. So these are different descriptions in this early part of Philippians, describing what a Christian is. And there are also one or two hints at what the church might be. He speaks about these people at Philippi as the holy people, the saints at Philippi. When he's writing to the Corinthians, he uses the same phrase, as I've already said. And in the Bible, the idea of the church is used in two ways. It's used representing all of the people all over the world who have faith in Jesus Christ. And it also represents this group here, a local body of Christians. And that's how Paul's using it here. He's saying, this is the church of Jesus Christ at Philippi. And so there's these two ways in which the Bible would use the idea of the church. Recently, I visited Kosovo, and there is only one church in the whole of Kosovo like this. Amazing. So they would be the church there, in, and it's in a city called Prizren in Kosovo. And if you read Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that verse describes that the church is God's people who meet together for teaching, for fellowship, for breaking of bread, for prayers, and of course, for witnessing in their community. That's the description that comes through these verses. But as Paul writes to the church, he also says, to all the saints with the overseers and deacons. So the church is not simply a group of people who come together, but it's a group of people who are led. There are people in the church who have responsibilities to lead the people of God. Those who are responsible for the spiritual well-being of God's people, and the deacons who see the practical affairs of the church worked out in a spiritual way. So there are these two groups of people who are responsible for the people of God in any given place. And I think we need to take care of our church leaders. We need to pray for them, that God would give them wisdom, that God would give them insight, and that God would give them a pastoral heart to lead his people. And finally, just in this little section, the church at Philippi was serious about partnership. Paul is writing to them as his friends. Do you know why? Because after Paul had established the church, his whole heart was to take the gospel to places where people had never heard, to key cities, so that these people could hear about the Lord Jesus. And as he went, the people at Philippi followed his footsteps. They prayed for him. They encouraged him. And this book is written because he arrived in Rome. He was under house arrest. They were concerned for him, and they sent him a gift with Epaphroditus to find out how Paul was doing. That was the pattern. So they weren't just an isolated group, but they were concerned for God's mission in other places. They followed his progress. They stood behind him. And mission partnership is really very important. Paul appreciated it because they were consistent. He said in chapter 4 of this book, it says, "You were the only church that stood by me." And Paul really appreciated the fellowship of this partnership together. So he appreciated it. It was essential because nobody else had supported him. It was consistent. They supported him from the first day, from the church was established, right until the moment. And what is very interesting is that in chapter 4, it speaks about what they did as being not only for the Apostle Paul, but for God. Because he says that their care for him was like a fragrant offering. As they supported him, it was part of their worship, and God was blessed as a result of that. And so these are one or two features of the church, the local church in a geographical location, the difference between the worldwide church and also the local church, the need for leadership within a church, and the need for us to respect and support leadership. And also, as we think about mission, and we think about the role of the church. So there used to be, I come from a church in Bristol, and there was a doctor there who died 2 or 3 years ago at 92 years of age. And even in his latter years, he would always encourage the church to look beyond themselves. He was always concerned that we were getting wrapped up in our own things. And he tried to give us a global vision and say we need to be partnering and hearing and understanding what God is doing across the world. So this church had made a good start, but there was still a way to go. Paul doesn't only write about who they were, he also writes about what they need to become. In his desire for them, in his concern for them, he doesn't preach at them, but in verse number 9 to verse number 11, he prays for them. Having been responsible for their birth, he now wants to see them grow. September was a bad month for me. I became 60 and I became a grandfather. So I imagined it was all downhill from there on. And the wee boy that was born was called William. And the change in him from the day of his birth until now, when he's almost 4.5 months old, has been remarkable. Growth, we expect growth. And as believers, we're expected to grow and mature as well. And Paul gives indication in this passage that God had a long-term plan for them and for us. He says the good work that has begun in you will come to completion. This has the idea that God will keep on working until the point where the finishing touches are applied. From one angle, we may seem to have a long way to go to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And yet, from another angle, the major part of the work has been done. We have been saved, we have been changed, we have been given the Holy Spirit, and now God wants to complete the work in us. Like us, these believers at Philippi were not the finished article. And even those of us who are older in the faith, I hope you don't get the impression that you either know it all or you've reached perfection. Because I'm sorry to tell you, that is not the case. And God expects us, all of us, to be growing in our Christian life. In verse 9, he speaks about these Christians and he prays that they would grow more and more. Wasn't saying that they weren't any good. They were. But there was always more that they could become. So he expects progress. And the question that we have this morning is, what progress are we making in our spiritual life? At Echoes, if a missionary comes and says, I'd like to go to Zambia or wherever, one of the questions that we ask, what is God working on now? It's a good question for us all to ask. What area of our lives is God working on now? So the Apostle Paul prays for the people. He prays for their spiritual well-being. We must pray. And then this week, I'm sure you'll be praying about your jobs, your finances, your health, the state of the church. But we need to be praying for, as we think of others, for their spiritual well-being as well. And the first thing that Paul asked for prayer, or Paul prayed for, was that their love would abound. Paul doesn't actually say their love of what. He doesn't say their love of God, the love of him, the love of each other. But personally, I think it is their love for God, because everything else flows from that, including our love for each other. In the church, there were some niggling divisions, not serious, but niggling. So it was relevant that Paul should raise this and encourage them to love one another. Sometimes tensions in a church or between people test the reality of our love. It's in these times that we see whether we really love one another. Somebody's been really nice to you, it's quite easy to love them. So in the tension times, we need to be challenged, because that's when our love grows and we see evidence of our love. If Christians love one another, how can we tell that that's the case? Well, if we really love one another, we will be concerned for each other. The Philippians were concerned for Paul and sent a gift, and Paul is concerned for them, and so he prays for them. And we'll also be willing to forgive one another. That wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Is there anybody in this fellowship or in your family and you don't like them because there was a time when? Love keeps no record of wrongs. But it's not just love, it's love with knowledge and discernment. You see, Christian love isn't just sentimentality. Christian love comes from a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and an understanding of what God wants for us. And as we live in the presence of God day by day, praying to him, reading his word, fellowshipping with his people, we begin to feel about others the way that God feels about them. Knowledge is used by the Apostle Paul 15 times in his writings, and it means the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. This knowledge is coupled with insight, and the word is only used here in the New Testament. It means practical insight that informs our conduct, the day-to-day way in which we live. Why does he pray that they would grow in knowledge and insight? Well, verse 10 tells us, so that they may approve what is excellent. You see, Paul is not just saying you need to differentiate between what's right and wrong, but you need to make good choices between what is good and what is best. And that's where the rub comes. That's sometimes not easy. The difference between what's okay and what actually is best for us. And life for all of us is a series of choices. Little choices in our lives every day shape us and in turn influence the bigger choices that we have to make. And sometimes there are grey areas. And sometimes it's not easy. And it's not clear cut. And Paul prays for his friends that they may have knowledge and insight in terms of their love of God, and they would be able to discern what is best for them as they grow in their spiritual life. Paul tells us that there's a purpose in all of this, that we might become pure and blameless when Jesus comes. This isn't simply so that we might be nice to one another. This is so that when the bridegroom comes, we will be a fit bride for the bridegroom. I love that story in the Gospels, where there were those who were ready for the bridegroom coming, and those who weren't ready. Some had their oils trimmed and ready, and others didn't. If Jesus came today, how would he find us? Jesus came today, in terms of our spiritual life and walk, and our growth and maturity, how would he find us? Well, we're called to be pure and blameless. And to be frank, in the world in which we live, that is becoming increasingly difficult. Real challenge to be pure and blameless today. Pure means unmixed. In chemistry, we used to mix substances together. This means pure gold, unmixed. The other idea is taking something into the light of the sun. You know how sometimes you're in a shop and you want to buy something that matches with something else, and you can't really get the colour because it's not that good light. So you take it out to the door and you hold it in the light of the sun and you see the exact clarity of the colour. Paul calls us to be pure, to be clear, to be the right colour for him. And that sits alongside blameless, which means don't stumble without stumbling. A call to live morally transparent lives, free from stumbling. And mature Christians should know the difference between what is legitimate for themselves and what is harmful for others. And so Paul concludes in verse 11 by speaking about fruit. Christians are expected to be fruitful. So what's the fruit that God wants to see? Well, Galatians 5:22 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. People who are marked by these things. Christian character glorifies God. Romans 1:13 also speaks about fruitfulness in terms of our witness, fruit bearing, seeing other people come to faith in Christ. And the way that we become fruitful, we're reminded by John the Apostle. In chapter 15 of his Gospel, in verse 5, he says, "The person that abides in me," that's in Jesus, "and I in him, will bring forth much fruit." This is us coming back to the daily life of the believer. Reading, praying, committing ourselves to the Lord, walking in a way that pleases him every single day. Paul wants the Philippians to be like a fruit tree at harvest. Branches laden with good deeds that Jesus has worked in them and through them. And so as we think about this passage, and as we think about the good start that the Philippians have made, and understand for them there's still a way to go, we're reminded from these verses that we need to be fruitful, we need to grow to maturity, in doing what's right, in learning daily discipline, in pleasing God in all our choices, in avoiding immorality, not yielding to temptation, and being the kind of person that seeks to live for and to serve others. May all of us, whatever stage we are in our Christian life, be those who are intentionally looking to grow and to change through the work of the Spirit in our lives. May God bless his word to us.